run for the next several weeks, looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. In John's Gospel, there are seven times where Jesus makes statements and he begins with the words, I am. And they help us in studying these to understand who Jesus is. So this is the second one, and we're going to read from John chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 12 all the way through to verse 30. It's on page 1083, if you want to follow it in your church Bibles. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because the hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask themselves, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as he spoke, many believed in him. So we're continuing the second week of this series by looking at what is actually quite a complicated passage from John chapter 8. And I say complicated because what starts with a very big headline statement from Jesus, I am the light of the world, kind of then goes on a bit of a detour. And we end up talking about these legal arguments about witnesses and about God the Father. It's complicated because the claims that Jesus makes to be the Son of God, to be one with God, are not actually immediately obvious. Now, some of you will know this, some of you might not, but it took the church 400 years from Jesus saying this to be able to clearly explain and agree on what he was actually saying. I think we take for granted a lot of the core beliefs that we as Christians kind of believe, practice and share. We take for granted some of the things that we believe about Jesus, for example, like he's the Son of God, that he lived both fully as a man and as God. Even our understanding of God as three in one, the Trinity. But to those listening at the time, this wasn't always clear what Jesus meant. So this is a chapter where, perhaps unusually, we might have a little sympathy for the Pharisees, because they question Jesus because their arguments are based upon solid Jewish law. The argument is basically that you need two witnesses to prove in a case, if you're making a legal case, that you need two witnesses. That was Jewish law at the time. So the Pharisees were saying, if you're going to make these claims, Jesus, then you need witnesses to corroborate. Now, I say I have a little sympathy, because the Pharisees are upset. Not because they think that Jesus, what Jesus is saying is wrong, but because they're annoyed that he hasn't followed the legal protocol. It's kind of like being annoyed at a policeman if they were to arrest an innocent person, not because the person's innocent, but because the policeman didn't read the correct caution when arresting them. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're getting annoyed at a small thing when there's a far bigger thing at play. And so even here, the Pharisees, we might be a little bit sympathetic towards them, but within reason. Now, all of this stuff would be brilliant to go into more depth in the context of a house group or a Bible study. And maybe that might be something that your house groups want to explore a little bit more in depth. But this is a series that's focused around Jesus' I am statements. So I want to do my best to try and stick to that theme without too many detours. We could quite easily end up in a rabbit's hole of theology of and doctrine of Jesus' relationship to God the Father. And some of you would be fascinated and say, yeah, you tell me more about that. And some of you would just kind of switch off and go blank and maybe even fall asleep. So I want to focus on Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. What does he mean when he says that? Because it's parroted an awful lot by Christians. We sing it in songs. We kind of use it as a sort of a catchphrase at times to describe, oh, Jesus is the light of the world. But what do we mean by that? I want to consider four things that this says to us about Jesus, about who Jesus is, about what this means. Now, the first is that this claim by Jesus is a claim to be God. This is a claim by Jesus where he claims to be God. Now, the use of light is a common symbol in the Old Testament. And it's used often to describe and to show God. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." When Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus in chapter 9, he says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And he's talking about Jesus. Later on, Isaiah says, "The Lord tells his servant, the Messiah, that he's appointed him to be a light to the nations." Again, in Isaiah, Isaiah has a lot to say about light and a lot to say about Jesus, the Messiah. Later on in chapter 60, he says, God says to his people, "No longer will you have the sun by light, for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory." In 1 John chapter 1, we read that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This reveals that God is pure, God is holy, God is perfect, pure, brilliant light. And since Jesus is saying, I am the light, Jesus is saying, I am pure, I am holy, I am this brilliant, bright light without any sin. Jesus is saying, I am God. Now, secondly, Jesus' claim to be the light of the world means that he reveals the truth about God to us. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he's telling us the truth about God. He says in verse 14 that he's come from the Father and that he's returning to the Father, God the Father he's talking about. And later in John 10, he says that he and the Father are one. Those who've seen me have seen the Father. Jesus uniquely reveals the truth to us about who God the Father is. We find in Jesus what God is like. Now, if you've got perhaps trouble or you struggle to get your head around the fact that God is invisible, then look to Jesus. Because Jesus reveals the truth to us about God. We can only know God the Father through God the Son. So those are the first two things that we learn about Jesus from when he says, I am the light of the world. But the third thing that we learn from this claim is that when he says, I am the light of the world, he means that he reveals the truth about us to us. We learn about ourselves through and from Jesus. In John 2, it says that we learn that Jesus knew about all people and he knew what was in each of us. And what it means is Jesus knows you. The good, the bad and the ugly. Jesus knows the good stuff you've done. He knows the bad stuff you've done. He knows the ugly stuff that you're ashamed of, that you kind of pretend that no one else knows about or that maybe you hide from everyone else. We learn about ourselves through Jesus. Our human hearts are easily deceived. We can convince ourselves all manner of things that are wrong are right. But when it comes to knowing God, it's almost like our hearts can go into an extra overdrive. Our capacity to deceive ourselves about God seems to be even stronger than anything else. When we don't know God, we call evil good and good things evil. We substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. We think we're being wise when in fact we're being foolish. And the worst thing of all is that most of the time we don't realise we're doing this. When we're walking without Jesus, these are the consequences. These are the easy mistakes and habits and life patterns that we can fall into. Jesus says here that if we do not follow him, it's like walking in the dark. We think we know where we're going, but we're wrong. We're easily lost. We deceive ourselves and end up ruining our lives and the lives of those around us. I was talking to Nick the other day in the car. Wake up, Nick. And he said he'd done the Three Peaks Challenge recently, or nearly done the Three Peaks Challenge. Part of it was climbing up the largest mountain in England in the dark. And Nick was telling me that it was so difficult because the person who'd done it a few times before kind of raced off power walking, leaving the rest of the group behind. And they got to a point where it became too dangerous to keep going. It was too dark and they didn't know the footsteps in which they should be following. And so they had to turn back. When Jesus says, you need to follow me if you want to walk in the light, it's like he's leading us up a mountain, but he's not racing off in front of us. He's illuminating it. Even if it's darkness all around us, he illuminates the path in front of us so we can walk safely. So we can see where the edge is. So we can see if there's obstacles in front of us that would trip us up otherwise. Jesus is saying if we follow him, we will have the light of life. Knowing Jesus brings life. You might think you're living life and you're having a good life, and lots of people do. Lots of people have a very happy life without Jesus. But it comes with limits. It comes with limits. Jesus says you will have the light of life if you follow me. A life that is fulfilling. And ultimately a life that doesn't end. He's promising a life that goes beyond this mortal life. An eternal life with him. A life where our frailties and our imperfections, with our illnesses, the aches and the pains come to an end. And we are restored brilliantly, perfectly, into our fullness. If you're spiritually dead, then you don't need lectures on how to improve your behaviour. You don't need to have someone whittling away in your ear saying, well, this is what, your morals are all over the place. You need to sort your moral compass out. No. If you're spiritually dead, you need the power of God to bring you back to life. This requires a dependence. It requires an expectancy on the Spirit of God to transform us. And I think sometimes, for those of us that are Christians here, maybe we've been following God for a long time, our expectation levels drop. We get used to seeing God in a certain way, and often it's such a limited way that we've reduced God into a box. We've reduced God into these four walls. And so our expectation on God to power through and bring new life, to transform, is whittled away until it actually becomes nothing. So that we don't expect God to do anything at all. That we come and we worship God, and sometimes we might have a great time worshipping God, but we don't expect God to do anything. Jesus promises that if you follow him, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have a light that gives life. Your expectation levels will rise because you see the power of Jesus at work. That Jesus brings a light and a life that transforms. That doesn't just say, all right, your life's going to be exactly the same, except now here's your list of rules that you need to follow. Here's a load of stuff that you can't do. Things that you can do are things that perhaps don't seem particularly attractive, like, well, you need to have your half an hour of quiet time in the morning where you read your Bible and you pray, and then in the evening you need to do your prayers, and then midweek you go to Bible study, and then you've got the prayer meeting on Thursday night, which you do need to go to, by the way, especially if you're church members, and so on and so forth. No. When Jesus comes and brings life, he transforms. It transforms your desires. I think that's one of the most incredible things about how Jesus transforms. That he changes your desires. When I was growing up, I always wanted to be a journalist. I wanted to do sports reporting, or maybe I used to look on the telly and go, oh, when Des Lynam retires, I'll have his job on Match of the Day. At one point, I seriously thought that by the 2012 Olympics, I kind of had a plan that by then I'd be sports reporting, so I'd be able to be at the Olympics and have sort of first-hand experience of all the athletes and get to go to free for all the events. I thought, yeah, 5 years from graduating, yeah, I can do that. And a couple of my friends that I trained with for journalism did. One of them is one of the football reporters for the Daily Mirror. Another one works for Reuters. They're doing really well. That was my desire. That was my heart. But God transformed my desires when he called me into ministry. I didn't want to write sermons every week. And let's be honest, some weeks I still don't want to write sermons. But gradually, over a process, over a period of time of seeking God, God actually transformed my heart. And God used the gifts, the skill set that I developed in a secular world, in a secular environment, nothing to do with church. He said, I'm going to use those, but I'm going to redirect them. Because actually journalist skills and training is quite helpful when you've got to write a sermon every week. Well, I think so, you might not. This is the power of God to transform. When we follow Jesus, he brings light and life, and that life is transformative. Raise your expectations on the power of Jesus to transform. If you're following him, even if you've followed him for 50, 60, 70 years, I don't know how long the longest person has been following Jesus in this room for. Maybe 70 plus years, I would guess. Even for you, Jesus has the power to transform, renew. As we follow Jesus, he helps us to get to know ourselves better. Because he actually unlocks the desires of our heart and he redirects our desires to find to a place that's fulfilling, that doesn't leave us feeling empty, even if we have the short-term fix and happiness that different things in life can bring. Finally, Jesus' claim to be the light of the world means that he reveals the truth about God to all people, not just to us as individuals, but to all. Jesus is not the light of the Jews. Jesus is not the light of Israel. Jesus is not the light of Great Yarmouth. Jesus is the light of the world. And he's the only light of the world. There's plenty of other religions out there, other philosophies that claim to give spiritual insights. But ultimately, they don't deliver. We've heard some wonderful testimonies here in church, sometimes as people have been baptized, of how they said, well, I explored different religion. I was involved in a different kind of spiritual practice. I was seeking something and I couldn't find it. And ultimately, even though I was involved with this, that or the other, there wasn't a sense of satisfaction. Something wasn't quite right. And then they started to explore who Jesus was. And when they decided to follow Jesus, they found a satisfaction that all the other places they'd searched couldn't meet. Even the greatest philosophers in the world can speculate about the great questions of life, but they can't offer any true insights because they're in the dark. Paul says in Colossians that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Jesus reveals truth to us, truth to the world about God. And that wisdom, the amazing thing about it, you don't need a degree to unlock it. You don't need a certain amount of money to unlock it. You don't need to have gone through 17 alpha courses to unlock it. That wisdom and that knowledge of God applies to all people. Whether it's a primitive, illiterate tribe in the middle of the Amazon, out of contact with the rest of human society, or whether it's to the most highly educated individuals, this is available to all. Jesus is the light of the world, not the light to some. The Bible says that we who know Christ shine as lights in the world. But only Christ is the true light. We just reflect him. Jesus is like the sun. He is the source of light. And we're like the moon. We reflect that light. He's the source. We just shine as we reflect his image to others. And as people see Jesus reflected in us, we can then point them to him. As Christians, we're signposts. I'm sure most of you have heard that said many times before. That we signpost others to Jesus. I am not the way, the truth, and the life. Judith and Jay are not the way, the truth, and the life as they lead worship. The deacons are not the way, the truth, and the life, even if they have lots of answers for lots of your questions. We signpost towards Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the light of the world. So the question is, as a wrap up now, how do we respond to this? Well, the right response to Jesus' claim is to follow him. To follow him as the light of the world. It means trusting and obeying Jesus as Lord. And a lot of us struggle with that. Lots of us, especially Christians, struggle with that. Now, you won't follow someone you don't trust. Suppose that we're out hiking in the woods and you've got 5 or 6 different trails and they all lead in different directions. And I was to say to you, follow me, I know the way out of here. Or follow me, I know the way to the cafe. You believe that one? Yeah, thanks, Nigel. The key issue is, do you trust me? Do you trust that I do actually know the way out of there? Do you trust that I know what I'm talking about? Have I got a track record of getting lost or confused? Do I need a sat nav just to go to the shops? If I do, you're not going to follow me. You'd be like, nah. I think we'll sort of muddle around ourselves and try and find out, because whatever you say is definitely not the option. But if you know that I go and walk in these woods regularly, say I go and I take my dog for a walk every weekend, and so I've explored all these trails, I know my way around, and you know that this is something I'm familiar with, that I've gone out with other people before and guided them out successfully. There's not a bunch of my friends still wandering aimlessly in the woods. Then you'll follow me. Then you'll trust, oh yeah, I think he does know where he's going, yeah, we'll follow you out. To follow someone means that you trust them and that you obey them. It's all well and good saying, yeah, I trust that you know where you're going, but I'm going this way. Trust and obey come in a pair when it comes to following Jesus. So do you trust him? And do you follow that up by obeying him? Do you trust the many claims that Jesus makes about himself? And if you're not sure of them, then come and talk to me. I'd love to share more about that with you, to guide you maybe to some resources that explain more about the claims that Jesus makes about himself, because there are many, too many for me to rattle off on a Sunday morning. Do you trust ultimately that he died for you? That he was raised from the dead? Do you trust his promise that he's going to come again and come in power, come in glory, and to judge the living and the dead? Does your trust translate into obedience? I'm reminded of a famous quote from C.S. Lewis. And he writes so much good stuff. And some of you might have read Mere Christianity. Were you reading it the other day, Nigel? No, it was a different one. I saw you had a C.S. Lewis book the other day. And he says this about following Jesus. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or else something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Do you believe that Jesus is the light of the world? Do you trust him? If so, we have the wonderful promise of his presence, of his protection, of his guidance. If I listed all the benefits of following Jesus, we'd be here all week. I think you'd probably get hungry. Pipe down, you. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he offers an invitation for us. Do you accept that or do you reject it? We read that there were some there as he spoke, rejected it. And we read at the very end of that passage that many believed in him. Those who accept his claim and commit to following him will always discover the light of Jesus for themselves. Will always discover life. So the final question to leave us is really, are we walking in the light? If you say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, yeah, I trust and obey him, are we walking in his light? Or are we staggering around lost in the darkness? Amen.